We're continuing in a series. This is the last sermon in this series on living the basic Christian life, and we're using Galatians as a backdrop. Galatians often uses the word... Okay. Galatians often uses the word walk to describe a Christian life. Walking is what we do all day long. A lot of people are runners. Some people run really long distances. Not only do they have the marathon, they also have 50-mile races and 100-mile races. I can't imagine running in a race for 100 miles, but they actually have that thing. I knew a man who loved that competition, and he would run, get in a race for 100 miles. You can imagine that. But even he did not run all the time. He walked. And that's really what the Christian life is about, is just walking with Christ day in, day out. How do we do this? Well, this is the subject we've been looking at for the last several weeks. And today we're coming to the end of our study, and we're looking at the world behind me and the cross before me. That's how the Christian life is to be lived. We're to put the world behind us. We're to put the cross in front of us and follow Him. Well, as we've looked at these biblical principles, one of the key ones, I think the key for understanding the Christian life is found in Galatians 2:20, is the not I, but Christ life. Not about me. I'm nothing. Christ is everything. And I'm to live the life trusting in Him, where He is bearing His fruit in me. Now, I take no credit for anything. I take nothing to boast about in myself. Rather, it's simply by His grace, through His power, He is at work in me. Well, we're looking also at this issue of relating to the world. It's very interesting when you look at what the Bible says. It gives us the understanding that there's three things that we need to declare our independence from, or to deny in that sense, that we deny ourself. Ourself has a sinful, we have this sinful nature, and we need to deny ourselves. It says, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow after Christ. That was Christ's standard for discipleship. But also we know that we're to resist the devil. The devil is out there to tempt us, to trip us up. He is not this little imp in a red suit and a pitchfork. That's a mythological picture of him. Think of him as a very powerful attorney who wants to persuade you and God that you're no good. And he is at work trying to do that. And not only is he working it by himself, he also has a lot of help. Well, we're to resist the devil. If we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. But then that leaves the world. How are we to relate to the world? And we are to reject the world also. It uses this phrase in our text this morning, be crucified unto the world, and we'll explain what that means. But just real quickly, as we begin understanding what the world is, let's turn over we're going to come back to Galatians chapter 6, but look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John describes what the world is, and speaking about the world system, 1 John 2:15-17 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, we're to love the world in the sense of the love of redemption. God loved the world and sent Christ to save the world. And we have every reason to admire the creation. We can look at the beauty of the world and realize that this physical world has been created by an all-wise and powerful Heavenly Father. So we can look at His creation and admire it. We can love the physical world because it is created by God. But the world system is what we can never be at peace with. This world has a different agenda from Christians. So we are to reject the world. We are to not follow the world. Rather, we are to put the world behind us, put the cross before us every day, and seek to follow Christ. Now, this way of living, though, brings us into a greater type of life. This world really... it does not offer very much, but one thing this world does do is it advertises very well. It has great advertisements, but it doesn't have a great product. In fact, if you look at the way the world advertises, even its commodities, things that you're to buy, it's common when you look at any advertisement on television, or if you listen to it on the radio, or even if you look at it in a newspaper or magazine, you'll see the world knows how to present itself as though whatever they're trying to sell, that if you would simply buy this thing, then you would have peace of mind, your life would make sense, everything would be perfectly well in your life. And that's true for everything, whether they're trying to sell you cat food or a vacation in Florida, whatever they're going to sell you, they present this idea that if you would only get that thing, if you'd only buy that thing or take that trip or get this car or buy this, whatever it is, then your life will be wonderful. But of course, they never do really fulfill their promise, do they? Ecclesiastes says it's like running after the wind and trying to feed on it. If you ever could catch it and get a mouthful, all it is air. It's empty. And that's what the world offers. So when we say to put the world behind us, we're talking about putting this false advertising, all these lies, put it behind you and put Christ before you. Christ offers a new life, a life of joy, a life of meaning, a life of peace, a life realizing how greatly He loves us, a life of confidence in Him, a life where we have a higher purpose and a calling. We can actually do something with our life, where our life actually counts for something than just me and mine. Several years ago, I had one of the men in my church made a comment to me about a testimony that had touched him. And I didn't really think much about the testimony. It was a good testimony, but the particular line that meant something to him didn't speak to me. I remember him saying it. And it was this: a young businessman was talking about what brought him to Christ, and he made the comment that he was being very successful in life, but then he realized he had to ask the question, what good it would a $1 million funeral be? Well, I remember him saying that, but I didn't think about it because I wasn't going to have a $1 million funeral. Most of you here are not going to have a $1 million funeral. But yet, a man in my church who probably was planning his $1 million funeral came to me afterwards. He had that much money, and he said, that shook me. I began thinking, it made me call into question everything I was shooting for in life, everything I was trying to achieve in life. What good is that? Heard about a funeral of a very wealthy man, and the relatives were all over there, you know, they were mourning, and of course they were going to receive a big inheritance now this wealthy man had passed away. And so two men were standing there looking at them, and one asked the other, how much did he leave? And the other one replied, all of it. He left every bit of it. That's reality. No matter what we achieve here, no matter how much money we have, when this life ends, we enter eternity broke, penniless. That's the reality. The world says, follow us. We'll give you peace. We'll give you joy. We'll give you contentment. But Christ says, follow me and I'll give you life. So we're looking this morning at what does Paul mean when he has this statement. Now, he has this phrase. He says, far be it. Excuse me, let me read our text first. That would be a good idea, wouldn't it? Galatians 6, verses 14 through 15. Here's what he says. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And notice that very next line he says, and as for all who walk by this rule, describe the Christian life. This is how, it's the rule of the Christian is to live each day, to walk by each day. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now I'm a new creation. Now he starts out by saying, far be it from me to boast. Now, he's describing something that we all understand. We all do this. If someone comes and sees us and they say, I want to see your city, where you live, or maybe you lived there a long time, maybe you're just there for a few years, like here in Stuttgart. But they, when they come, we get guests, we want to take them and show them something of the place we live, right? You do that. And often that's the only time we see these events too, or these sites also, you know, we get a guest, oh yeah, let's go see the museums. Oh, I hadn't seen them yet. But when we do that, we're not just trying to impress them with something that's beautiful, but somehow that thing we're showing them reflects back on us. And we're saying, now I've showed you this thing in my city and it's my city. I'm proud of this. It somehow reflects back on me. And that's this idea of boasting he's talking about. You see parents in the U.S., I haven't seen it in Germany, but I've seen it in the U.S., where in the bumper sticker of their car, they'll say, my child is an honor student at such and such elementary, okay, or something. And they're saying, I'm proud of this. This says something not just about my child, it says something about me. Now that's the type of boasting he's talking about. And we can boast in the world, we can boast in our achievements, we can boast in our health or our beauty or whatever it is we can boast in, but you look at these things we spend a lot of time boasting in, they can be taken from us just like that. Your career, your physical attractiveness or beauty, your health, your money, your status in society, those things can be gone in a flash. Just overnight sometimes. It's incredible how quickly they can go. These are things we give our life to. They're poof. So why do we boast in them? This doesn't really define us either, does it? It doesn't really tell you who I am. The Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is, he said, if you want to know who Paul is, look at the grace of God. That's who I am. And I can boast in him. I can boast in Christ because he's done something incredible for me. Albert Barnes, one of my favorite biblical commentators. He's one of the best scholars America ever produced, but he's been in heaven now for a long time. But what I really appreciate about him is he also has a pastor's heart, a scholar's mind and a pastor's heart, which is sort of rare to find, but he has them both. And in this particular verse, this is what he wrote. He said, I desire no higher honor than to be saved by the Son of God. It is the exaltation of my nature, that is the salvation through Christ, and shows me more than anything else my true dignity. That one so great and glorious sought my redemption, that Christ came and redeemed me. He said, there is no higher honor than to be saved by the Son of God. That cannot be an object of temporary value which he sought by coming from heaven. And if there is any object of real magnitude in this world, it is the soul, the human soul, which the eternal Son of God died to redeem. That's how we should all feel. That's the greatest honor any of us could have. And that's our chief definition in life. That's who we are. That's what we keep before us at all time. Not just to say, I have something I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to. That's some Christians, they try to live the Christian life just like there's a law, a new law in front of them, rather than the grace and the power and the identity in Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I don't seek that. I don't seek to live the Christian life by having in front of me all these things I'm supposed to do or all these things I'm not supposed to do. I live the Christian life by keeping before me the realization that Christ has come and died for me. And he loves me. And that's changed me. He says in 2:20, the life I now live, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's his identity. That's his boast. So what does this message mean for us? What does it mean for us? Well, three things. First of all, it means the world is crucified unto us. For the world to be crucified means we've now been cut off. Our relationship with the world is no more what it used to be. Now, we still live in this world. We still drink the same water. We still use the same electricity. This electricity in our building right now comes from the city of Stuttgart. All sorts of people use the same electricity. And so we're connected to the world. We wear the fashions of the world. We look like the world. We sound like the world much time with what we say, what we don't say. We participate in voting and all these other things. But yet, for a Christian, our relationship with the world is very different from the world's relationship with itself. We are cut off from the world. It is crucified unto us. And it simply means that we, because of the cross of Christ, we see the world very differently. It's very interesting if you read this verse in different translations and go back in the original and read it. It says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which, that little phrase in the ESV, by which, I think the NASB says, through which, I think the German, I think the Elberfelder Bibel says, durch das. It's a little phrase, and it's funny, if you go back to the King James, they struggled with that, and they say in the King James, by whom the world. So they saw that as referring to Christ. You know, the Bible often uses the word cross for Christ interchangeably. And we do that. We say the same thing. Often we say the word cross, we really referring to Christ. For example, we have that old song, the old rugged cross. And when we speak about the old rugged cross, we're really speaking about Christ. It's not the cross. It's Christ who was on the cross. It's important for us to realize that the cross was not holy. The cross was not holy. It was the one on the cross who was holy. The cross was very unholy. But it was Christ we look at, not just the shape of the cross, not just the image of the cross, rather is Christ. That's who we worship. But yet, when Paul is writing here, this particular passage, he actually says, by which. And he is referring to the cross itself, to the event of the crucifixion of Christ. I believe what he's saying is this, that the cross of Christ reveals the character of the world to us in a way that nothing else ever could or ever will. That because Christ was crucified and how he was put to death, it shows us the real face and heart of the world. It shows the anger, the ugliness, the hate for God. It shows what the world is really like. It peels back the mask the world wears and helps us to see all these nice people who are advertising all kinds of good products really have a very different heart. Now, we could identify that because we also understand what it's like because of our sinful nature. We can identify with Paul's words, nothing good dwells in me. That's what the world is. It's this group that's there that is opposed to God. Some people have thought and questioned over the centuries whether if Christ came into our generation, whether he would still be crucified. And I think the true deep thinker said, yes, no matter what age Christ would have come, fallen human beings being what we are, we would still have him crucified. You know, as we mature, as we grow, we should learn more and more about what the world really is. Not long ago, Lana and I decided to see a movie we watched when we were early days of our marriage. We've been married now 40 years this summer. Seems like 100. No, it seems like just a, you know, seems like just a handful. We were watching just the other day, we saw this movie, and we remember seeing that movie when we were still young and cute back in those days. and we said, yeah, let's see that for old time's sake. Let's see that movie. Hadn't heard of it. Yeah, let's see that movie. So we got it and we started watching it. We're not 10 minutes into the movie where I suddenly say, I don't remember that part of the movie. Wow, man, the language in this movie is terrible. And then another scene, someone else said, and after about 15 minutes, I said, I want to turn it off. She said, good. And I said, wow, man, what happened? Well, the movie hadn't changed a bit. It was still the same movie. What happened is we had changed. We had matured. We had grown. And those things that we laughed at when we were young Christians, young adults, now we see in a very different light. Have you had moments like that? The suddenly go, oh, wow. I thought it was funny then. Now it's not funny at all. It's just ungodly. Well, that's how it should be as we grow, as we mature. We see the world differently. We realize what this world really is. Realize the face that's behind it, the face of fallen humanity, the face of Satan, those that hate God, that are opposed to him. And the crucifixion of Christ means that when they put Christ to death, they put our affections to death for the world as well. At the end of 2 Peter, these are some of the last words we get from the Apostle Peter. He says in the third chapter, verse 10 particularly, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, that's actually a scientific reality. Scientists tell us that eventually sometime, trillions of years in the future, this world will It's every time the world goes around, the earth goes around the sun, it gets a little bit closer to the sun. You knew that. But eventually, we're going to get too close to the sun, and this world will burn up. And the sun will eventually run out of fuel, and it will cease to be a sun. It will just disappear. Now, that's trillions and trillions of years in the future, so we don't worry about it. So, well, I should have been paying off my visa by then, you know, so that's okay. But yet that is the reality of this world. This physical universe one day will turn into dust. It will cease to exist as we know it. Everything we see, touch, feel. But everything we know in Christ is eternal. You know, one of the differences between the Christian and the world is this. For a Christian, problems are temporary, but blessings are eternal. But for a non-Christian, blessings are temporary, and problems are permanent. And that's an entirely different way of viewing life. For us, our problems, every problem we have is temporary. It's here right now for a while. One day it'll be gone. And every blessing we have in Christ is an eternal blessing. So let me ask you, have you fallen out of love with the world yet? Have you stopped loving it, being so impressed by it? Second thing is this, so it also means that we are crucified unto the world. Now here's a different idea. Actually, it's very similar. But he's saying, you know, because of Christ, I have lost my love affair with the world. I no longer care about the world in the sense of identity or pride or boasting in the world. It's nothing to me. My boast is in Christ. My identity is in Him. This is who I am. But also the world is no longer impressed with me either, because I've joined the other side. Martin Luther wrote these words. He said, "The world is crucified unto me means that I condemn the world. I'm crucified unto the world means that the world in turn condemns me. I detest the doctrine, the self-righteousness, and the works of the world. The world in turn detests my doctrine. It condemns me as a revolutionary heretic. Thus the world is crucified unto us, and we unto the world." We should realize the world is not trying to join us. The world is not trying to change its thoughts or its values. That's what the world is. You know, we've seen this, and I know some of us can bear the same testimony here, that we've seen people that grew up in church, and church as a young person, they were taught to put the world behind them, the cross before them. They would go to meetings, or they'd be in special times of prayer, and they said, "Yes, that's how I want to live. I want to put the world behind me. I want to put the cross before me. I want to follow Christ." But then they grow up and they go to university, or they get out of the house, they get a job someplace else, and no longer do they have to listen to what mom and dad say, and they reverse those two. They say, "Okay, I've had Christ before me and the world behind me long enough. Now I want to put the world before me, and I'll put Christ behind me. I'll see how that works." Of course, it doesn't work out very well at all. It leaves them empty, and many then repent. They say, "Yeah, I was a fool to do that. Reverse these two." And maybe you're like that today. Maybe that's exactly where you are. Well, let me invite you to reverse the thought. Say, the world has been in front of me. I wanted to make achievements in the world. I wanted to do all these things, not for the sake of my Christian testimony, not for the sake of my character in Christ, not just to be a good, honest human being and to be successful so I can reflect positively on Christ. I want to do this because I want the world to say something special about me. Rather than I want Christ to say, "Well done. You've been faithful and to be a Christian in this setting." That's a huge difference between how we live the Christian life. We need to realize that the world does not intend to become more Christian. It has no intention to do that. One of the huge differences between theological liberalism and conservative Christianity is in this area, the theological liberal. The whole idea of liberalism has the idea that the human race is not that bad after all, that we just need education and progress, we'll all get better. So the liberal says the problem with humanity is that we're a noble race, we just need more education and training, we'll get better. That's what we need. So Christianity is about helping a noble race to become better. But biblical Christianity sees it very differently. They say, no, It's the other way around, that we are a fallen race. There's something wrong with us. There's something sinful in our hearts. We don't just need to improve. We need to be born again. We need to be forgiven. We need to be restored. We need to rediscover God's original purpose in making us. We need to be redeemed. Not to something new, but to something that's new for us, but it's always been in the plan of God. It's His original plan for us. And the world will never accept that. Never buy into it. Well, I'm a Texan, and some of you know, all you know about Texas is cowboys and the Alamo. They made a few movies about the Alamo. It is one of the more famous battles, although actually it was a very small battle as far as battles go. But what happened in the Alamo is it was a chapel, and about 200 men gathered together to defend themselves and hoping for reinforcements that never came. In the meantime, Santa Anna, the then president or dictator of Mexico, he with 2,000 seasoned Mexican veteran troops surrounded it. And that was the days of siege warfare. Now siege warfare has been outlawed, at least tried to be outlawed. It's kind of hard to outlaw methods of war, but the siege did not last long. They surrounded it and began the siege. First of all, they negotiated whether there would be a surrender. They would not be a surrender, so Santa Ana had them raise the red flag. In the siege warfare, the red flag meant no survivors, no prisoners. We're laying siege to you and you're going to die. That's it. And it was indefensible, and they realized once the red flag was raised, that was it. They were not getting out of there alive. They all knew that. So they defended as long as they could, but then they eventually it was a lost battle. Well, this is what we need to realize, though, that the world has raised a red flag against us. And they say, we're not taking prisoners. The agenda of the world is to crush us, to destroy us, to pervert our Christian faith. That's the agenda of the world. It cannot be any other way. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, the world has been crucified unto me. But the reality is, the world, as Luther said, has also in turn crucified me. They put me over there and said, okay, we want nothing more to do with you. So a Christian needs to see the world for what it is and not have this naivete that it's not so bad after all. Now, there are some good things in the world. There's a lot of good things in the world. There are a lot of good people in the world. There are a lot of good progresses we've made. Aren't you glad to live in the 21st century? A lot of good things here. But with every advance we've made, we've also invented some terrifying weapon that frightens us all and ought to. All our advancements, we seem to have the same problem, and the problem is simply the sin in the human heart that we can't fix, but God can. So why do we care about this world? Why do we care what the world really wants or wants to do? That's not our hope. Our hope is in Christ. So the world has declared us as Christians, our message, our belief, our values, our Lord, our Savior, our Bible, all these things the world has said, it's no use, it's meaningless. So have you realized that yet? Are you still holding out some naive hope that maybe it'll all turn away? Well, the third thing is this, though. To be crucified into the world and to have a new look in life, to put the world behind us, put the cross before us, also means that we are a new creation in Christ. That's the beauty of this. Because of Christ, we become new. We're no longer the same people we used to be. Now we have a new life, a new hope, a new nature, a new direction, a new purpose. Now life makes sense. Life has a mission. Life has something we're to do. It also has someone we're to become. We're to become like the character of Christ. We're now having a new family, a new hope. If you go through this book of Galatians, you can find seven blessings of what it means to be a Christian. Seven blessings of what it means to be born again and be a new creation. First of all, we have forgiveness. Secondly, we have a fellowship. The fellowship is the church. Thirdly, we have a new family. That is, God is our Father, and we now are part of a new family, an eternal family. And then we receive the Spirit of God. He has come to assure us of His love, assure us that we are in His family. Also, we have transformation, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is changing us. He's at work in our lives. And then finally, the promise of hope and restoration. Even if we sin and fail, He is still there to pick us back up and carry us forward. That all these things speak positively about the Christian life. This is what Christ is doing. But what we need to do is to decide, to say, Lord, I'll follow you. Several years ago, when we were in living in North Carolina, I was youth minister at a good church there in western North Carolina. It was a great church. A lot of good things were happening with the teenagers. But God called us out of that into world missions, and we had a lot of people in that church. This was the First Baptist Church of Hendersonville, North Carolina, by the way, in case you'd want to know about what it was. But we had a lot of people in that church. They were interested in missions as well. And so when we surrendered to missions, we still had a few more months to serve at the church. And so we attended some mission conferences and even took about 10 different couples in the church with us to attend to learn about missions. And in fact, some of them went ahead and surrendered and went into missions. But one particular couple in that group stays in my memory. They were really excited to go and learn about missions, but they never surrendered to missions. They never went. It's very interesting. I look back at them and I realize they could talk the talk, but they really had no intention of walking the walk. And we came back almost 5 years later on furlough to spend some time in the church there, and they wanted to have lunch with us. Oh, we've got to have lunch with you. So they were good friends of ours, and we were glad to meet with them at lunch. We sat down and talked about lunch. They said, yeah, tell us about mission. Tell us about what's going on. But we realized their conversation had not changed any from 5 years earlier. They were still stuck in this, yeah, it's very interesting. Oh, yeah, it's all this. And I thought, these people could go on the rest of their life just talking like this and thinking that it's just a talk about it is enough. And they're the type of people that you come back and they will say, you know, when, I mean, 50 years later, you can come back and they say, you know, when we were young, we thought about going into missions. Tell us about your mission. And all that's fine and well, but what is missing is actually the choice to do something about it. What they lacked is simply the determination to say, we're going to act on it. We're going to do something about it. Now, you're here today, we just sung that song, you know, that the world behind me, the cross before me. But to sing it is not enough. It's got to be in our hearts. We say, Lord, I'm putting the world behind me. I'm putting the cross before me. I want to honor you with my life. I want to follow you in my business, in my school, in my work, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. I want to put every day you before me. Remind me of your love and of your grace, and that I could be your representative where I am, that I could stand for you and live for you and speak for you and love for you and stand out for you. That's what it means. The world behind me, the cross before me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, that you would only call us to be a part of your eternal family. But Lord, you call us to be a part of the work of redemption you're doing in this world. Though we have brothers and sisters all around us that we're able to share our lives with, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray as we come to the close of this service that you simply touch us in our hearts and urge us in our hearts that we can understand how important it is to put the world behind us and to put you before us, your cross, your love, the hope we have, the salvation we have in you, the grace we find, the peace and the purpose and all these aspects of blessings that we have in you. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you would simply show us how we're to live this every day, how we're to walk this way. I pray for those who are really caught up right now trying to cut the ties to something in the world. Maybe it's a career matter or marriage matter, school matter, whatever it is, Lord, just give them the grace to know that their identity is in you. And that you would just show them how they can live for you every day. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name for your sake. Amen.